Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Occasionally, we're blessed with special foods and goodies that are pleasing to our appetites, such as a Thanksgiving meal or some special dinner where a veritable feast is laid before us. And we thoroughly enjoy those delicious things. But after a season of that, we get weary of it, and we long for the plain and simple foods of every day that nourish and benefit our bodies. And after a stay somewhere as company, maybe for a week or so, even like being away from home in a gospel meeting, how fine it is to get back to what we call home cooking. We also get hungry for certain themes of the Bible. They're not new, they're not sensational, they're familiar to us, and really quite every day in many respects. But they nourish the soul and satisfy the longings of our heart. And one such biblical theme is the love of God. So let us attune our thinking with biblical thinking on this particular subject. Now first we need to consider how the phrase love of God is going to be used, because it could have two meanings. It could refer to the love that we have for God, or it might refer to the love God has for us. The phrase could point in opposite directions until you understand the context in which it is used. Now in 1 John 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Now this refers to the love that man has for God and how our love is demonstrated by obedience. But in 1 John 4 and verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." And of course, here the phrase refers to the love that God has for man and how he has demonstrated it by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. And this same idea is embodied in Romans 8, 38 and 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Man can quit loving God, but God, though he hates our sins, so long as we remain faithful in Christ, he shall never cease to love us. In fact, he will never cease to even love the sinner. What a wonderful blessing and a source of comfort that is to us. It is the love that God has for man that we want to emphasize in this particular study. Now, we can develop a distorted idea about the love that God has for us if we listen to some of the doctrines of men. We might get the idea that God is somewhat like an overindulgent grandparent, some all-powerful Santa Claus that only gives and gives but never punishes, omits discipline, and really does not require very much of us. We may even get the idea that he loves us so much that nothing we can do will really displease him. But what a mistaken concept of God and his love that would be. There are other aspects to the nature of God that must be respected, as well as this kindly side, as the love that God has for us. Yes, God is omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. Man has discovered nuclear power, but friend, God created it. Man studies the universe, but God spoke it into existence. The grandeur, the power, the severity of God is evident in the world that God made. We know this because the Scripture teaches us that the heavens declare his glory and handiwork. We know that God is omniscient, which means all-knowing. He knows even the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of man. We know that God is omnipresent. And that means he's ever-present, everywhere. There is no place to escape God's awareness, Psalms 139. We must also respect the justice of God and his fairness in dealing with mankind. God is the judge of all through Christ, Acts 17:31. And he does not look upon righteousness and unrighteousness just the same. That we shall be judged is inevitable, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And following this assurance, we are told of both the goodness and the severity of God. God rewards, God also punishes. The love of God would be superficial and even hypocritical if God made no distinction between right and wrong in his dealings with mankind. And as we ponder the immeasurable love of God, let us not allow ourselves to think of his love in some distorted and unwarranted way. Men have written many poems and songs and prose trying to define their concept of the magnificence of love. Even human love is beyond adequate description. How far short we fall in trying to compare the love of God with anything that we can fairly compare. And recognizing our inability to picture such a trait in words that would do justice, let me only suggest that when you think of the very summitry of everything good and wonderful, you are even then just approaching the thoughts of the love of God. God has always loved man. God has always manifested that love. God created the beautiful world in which man lives, and placing man in the Garden of Eden, that was a token of his love. And even when man disobeyed him and God forced him from the garden, lest man live in rebellion eternally, God gave a hint of his plan to redeem man. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, he said to Satan, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now this is what God said to Satan, who lied and deceived mankind to sin. The seed of woman was to provide the way for mankind to overcome the destruction that Satan desires for him. That seed, of course, referred to Christ, born of the Virgin, the seed of woman, not man and woman. God loved Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, giving them great blessings and great promises. He sent the rain, the sunshine, the seasons, life, the productivity of the soil, the minerals of the earth from which man has been able to accomplish so much for his own welfare. God has provided divine guidance and instruction regarding the way that man should live, not only to be pleasing to God, but to find real happiness and blessedness and contentment in life that God would have us all to know. There is not anyone who has ever lived but that he or she could sing, "God is love." And the greatest evidence of God's love is the gift of Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 3 and verse 16. Friend, this passage speaks of the love of God. No passage says that God is power, even though he is. No passage says that God is justice, even though he is just. But 1 John 4 and verse 8 says, "God is love." Notice it does not say that love is God, as some have evidently determined. The way some speak of love, you'd get the idea that nothing else really matters except love. And they make commandments optional. Morality is not even too important to them. Nothing is significant to them if there is love, and they conceive of love in an inappropriate way. Of course, genuine and true love cannot exist without man's conformity to the will of God. But love is of God, because God is love. This is a special and wonderful characteristic of God toward mankind. Now, this passage speaks of his marvelous exhibition of his love, the sacrifice of his Son for man's benefit. And it speaks of that benefit which is salvation for man, the gift of eternal life. The love of God is manifested through Christ. Jesus, his Son, born in a manger, having no earthly home, living a perfect life, having given up the treasures of existence with God and equality with him, Philippians 2, 5-8, and suffering all the deprivations and humiliations and injustices that people of his day and our day can heap against him, Jesus is the way that God has shown his love. And even his death on the cross was a continued demonstration of the love of God toward man. Jesus once said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." John 15, 13. But Jesus even went beyond that great love that man can show. He died even for his enemies. Paul wrote in Romans 5, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet for adventure a good man, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In sin, you see, we are at enmity with God, James 4:4. And yet, even while we were enemies, the love of God was manifested toward us. Now we know that it is man's prime purpose in life to do the will of God, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. But cannot we also understand that the love that God has for us is for man's own good? The least that man could do is to return that love with as much sincerity and fervor as he can. How grieved God must be when any person for whom he has shown such love defies him and rebels against him. The love of God mandates that we love him in return. It is our ruin to fail to do so. And man shows his love for God by doing the will of God. There is no such thing, friend, as loving God apart from obeying God. Do we really love God? Are we showing God we love him the way he says that we must show our love? Have we obeyed the gospel? Are we living according to the teachings of Christ? This means believing in Christ as the Son of God, putting our faith and trust and confidence in him and obeying him in repentance of our sins, confessing our faith and being baptized for the remission of sins. And are we walking in the light as he is in the light? This is the way that we return the love of God. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.